Good morning, everybody. It's good to see all of you. It's good to be here. Wednesday was awesome. Eden already said that, but we had 46-ish people on the church lawn, and we ate good, and we sang gooder, and we played volleyball the worstest, or this is a good time. We played a lot of good volleyball. It was a really wonderful time. I hope we can do a few more of those this summer. We can really spend a lot of good time together because that's the time where we grow in relationship with one another, just hanging out in the yard. This is good for discipleship. We need discipleship, so we need Sunday morning service. We need Wednesday evening Bible studies. We need in-depth digging into the Word, but we really need just time together so that we can learn the nuances of each other and we can learn what irritates Mark and we can figure out what Beth likes to eat for dinner, and we can figure out what Marla's favorite recipes are, and we can enjoy each other's company. It's all very, very important. And I was really, really pleased to have that wonderful time. We got to bless Dan and Kathy. Thank you as from us as a church for doing that. They're wonderful people. They're part of the people that are traveling. My in-laws are traveling, which is why I didn't come to church until 9:55. because I was bringing all but one of the children with me, and it's just easier that way. So we're going to continue this morning our slow walk through the instructions that are given in the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. We spent months, almost a year, going through the first 11 chapters that discussed who God is and who we are because of Him. And then Paul starts chapter 12 with these words. He says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship." From that word, in the very beginning, therefore, Paul enters into instructions for the church and continues on throughout the chapter with one instruction after another. But all of those instructions are backed by 11 chapters of theology, 11 chapters of doctrine, 11 chapters of who God is and who you are in Him. 11 chapters of it. I'm trying to find that necklace. There it is. Last week, my message was on Romans chapter 12, verses 14 and 15, and it got a little raw for me. I shared with you some things that were just going on in my heart and in my life, some things that were challenged in me through the Word of God. And we're continuing along that thought with this next passage coming into verses 15 and 16. But 14 and 15 said this, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep." Those instructions are in the Bible because it requires effort on our part. Anytime we find instructions in Scripture, we have to do something. At the very least, we have to see where we fall short so that we can ask God for help, because we could assume, hey, I'm actually really good at this. But we have to ask ourselves those questions and say, hey, where could I do better? We need to be able to pray specifically, God, you say in your word that I should be a person who blesses those who persecute me. I don't know how to do that because I've met those people and they kind of suck. They don't think very highly of me. How am I supposed to do anything for them? God, help me be a blessing to those people. This morning we are picking up there in verse 16. Remember, we are intentionally taking this very slow. I'm not trying to speed through it. I'm not trying to get legalistic either, where I would say, hey, these are the things you absolutely have to do to be a Christian. But there's a lot for us here to do and to be. There are a lot of instructions. And if we are Christians, if any of this matters to us, we need to see this, study this, and become this. I want to read together Romans 12, 16 through 21. It says, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Do not repay evil for evil. Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That's quickly becoming one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath, because it is written, vengeance belongs to me, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in doing so, you'll be heaping fiery coals on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. This passage of Scripture starts with the way that we are supposed to interact with one another. One of those one another phrases that we printed out and I put on my refrigerator and I put a copy at work so that I can remember how I'm supposed to interact with the church. And this passage says, live in harmony with one another. And that carries into how we interact with the world around us, how we relate with humanity. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Eden is up here because we're going to talk a lot about music, because that's where harmony comes from. Harmony is my favorite type of music, or favorite part of music, not type of music. My favorite part of music. I really love listening to duets of people that have sang together for a while, because they jive well, and they'll sing the melody together, and then one of them will come off of the melody and sing a beautiful song that clashes and collides and makes beauty out of what's already happening. It's my favorite stuff. In music, harmony is the notes that are added to a melody that create a pleasing sound. Other translations of the Bible use other words here. Some say live in one accord with one another, be the same as one another, work together with one another. But really, this is a beautiful way to put it if you understand harmony. To create a harmony, if a person first has to understand what's already happening. So if Eden were to just play a note, any note, just one. Somebody can come along with Eden and make harmony against that note. Eden can do it herself. She can add one or two more notes to that and create a chord. Harmony only happens when it sounds good. It sounds good right now, right? Play something that doesn't sound good. Not good! She didn't even want to do that. Thank you. In the context of music, a person has to hear the note that's being played or sung and add to it, or know what's going to be happening, right? Because Eden is the only one playing. She knows what notes are going to sound good together. It's a certain spacing on the keyboard. These three notes all sound good together. To create harmony, you have to understand what's already happening or be the author of the music. In the context of music, a person has to hear the note that's being played or sung. In the context of doing life together as a church, to live in harmony means that we have to be looking at what is happening in the kingdom of God. We have to see what's happening in the lives of other people, because some of you are going through some stuff. Not any of the people in this room. They're all traveling, right? None of you guys in this room, just the traveling people are going through stuff. Only once you understand what is happening through seeing or hearing, you can add to the situation to create something more beautiful. When you add to the situation, when you add to the music, it can't be first the same note. It can't be exactly the same. So if Eden plays a G in one octave and a G in another octave, it's going to sound to us like G. It blends together. There's no real difference there. It's one sound in our ears because the vibrations match. One's just a little higher or lower than the other. Play it all over. And we know it's there, but it doesn't change anything. There's no extra beauty there. It also can't be too close to what's already happening. When Eden played the thing that didn't sound good, what she did was she went up a half step away from the first note. It can't be too close. Because if it's too close, it's going to sound too similar, but abrasive. Like that. Can you stop that? That actually hurts my head. And in music, a lot of times you'll hear that, but it'll be resolved, and that resolve brings peace. That resolve brings joy. Because there was a little bit of conflict, and then we fixed it. So we can have a little bit of stress, a little bit of strife, as long as it gets to a point when you go through the song that at the end it's, that was good. When we were in high school, we played a song at the end of our freshman year called Ghost Train. And it was a terribly difficult song. And the music director that we had was involved in a lot of very scandalous things. He was arrested in the middle of our school year. He ended up doing what we assume was attempting suicide, and the result of that did end up in him passing away. And we were all in the middle of learning this incredibly technically difficult song with a lot of clashes and cringes and very uncomfortable things. It's called Ghost Train. You can find it on the internet. Really beautiful if you let it resolve. But it doesn't resolve for a long time. There's a lot of strife. If Eden plays a note, she can play the same note in a different octave, but it's not really harmony. The notes blend together and there's no distinction. If Eden plays a note that is only half step away, it causes strife. There's a disconnect that needs to happen between the two notes. There's a disconnect between those two notes if they're too close that creates painful sound. It's not harmony. Harmony takes some discipline. Harmony takes a lot of discipline. You have to hear what is happening. And you add color and beauty to what's already going on. And you add layers and layers and layers, and it can get more and more and more complicated. It can be really, really, truly beautiful. Nope. Or it can sound really terrible. This is a trombone mouthpiece I was given by the Barlows. We can have something really, truly beautiful going on, and then somebody come in and just all over the place. That's good censorship in the church. Causing strife, something that doesn't make sense at all. We're called to be a people who live in harmony with one another. We're called to be a people who add beauty to one another's lives. And that's pretty difficult. It takes a lot of discipline. And this is beautiful piano music, isn't it? Good job, Eden. Thank you. She had to resolve it. Thank you. Harmony takes some discipline. You have to hear what is happening. You have to know what is going on. I thought about bringing in the full trombone, but I'd have to like sneak out to get it for it to be any fun. I could fit the mouthpiece in my pocket. When you don't pay attention to what's happening, when you have no idea what's going on, when you're not in touch with the Father, when you're not in touch with the people around you, then you come in like a trombone in the middle of a piano recital and just blast the whole thing away and take over everyone's attention. We're called to live in harmony. The reality is that we're doing life together all the time, whether we choose to or not. The things that you do, the things that you have going on in your life affect me just because we come to the same church. Because if you decide, if you're going through some nonsense, you're carrying it with you wherever you go. If you've got good stuff going on, you're talking about good stuff, you've got a good mannerism about you, you've got good things going on in your head, you're being kind to other people. If you had a bad day at work, you come in here, it's still a bad day. You're still angry. And so when my kid runs through the sanctuary, it's not, hey kids, settle down. It's, hey, you stop that right now. It's abrasive. When we were in high school, Eden and I both played in the band. I just said that a moment ago. One of the things that was said often in that context was to be wrong but strong. And the meaning behind that was that as a musician, if you played your instrument with enough gusto, even if it was wrong, it would sound intentional. It would just sound like, hey, that's a weird thing they did there. That doesn't fit into the context of being a Christian. Wrong but strong isn't following the Jesus who loved us. Not only are we to live in harmony, which means to blend in and create beauty, but we aren't supposed to be proud. Pride tells us that we have to be right. We have to be strong. We have to take the lead because I'm the only one that can lead this place. I'm the only one that can show anyone anything. I'm the only impressive one here. I'm so good that everyone else should look at what I'm doing and fall in line. That's not harmony. We're supposed to live in harmony with one another. From that instruction to live in harmony flows a series of instructions on how we're interacting with one another, how we're interacting with ourselves, and really our relationship with the Lord. The very next line is, do not be proud, instead associate with the humble. Pride can come in a lot of different ways. The first way is, pride could be a person who is self-preoccupied, which means that's just a person who is just thinking about themselves. Could be good thoughts about themselves. It could be bad thoughts about themselves. They could love themselves so much or they could hate themselves so much. All of their attention is still only on them and their problems. Those people may put off attempts to make themselves look humble. They really might not even like themselves at all. But still, they want your attention and their attention on them. I'm only thinking about me. I'm only talking about me. This is what I can do for me. This is what you can do for me. It's about me. Pride also comes from a self-infatuated person. A person who just loves themselves so much. So the first person might love themselves, but it gets even worse when the person really does love themselves. They're looking in the mirror every day to see see how good they look, flexing a little bit in every different way because, hey, I'm growing. My muscles, you see? You see, I'm getting stronger. They like to be the center of attention. They see a picture of themselves and they swoon over it. Look how good I look. You should have a picture of me. They're impressed with themselves and they think other people should be paying attention to them too. I mean, come on. Just look at me. I'm a pretty impressive dude. We should all be thinking about me all the time. It gets worse when the people are also self-exalting. They go beyond being preoccupied and infatuated to active efforts to show you how awesome they are. Children do this. I don't think it's a pride issue for kids yet, but they want you to see them. Look how fast I can run. Hey, look, hey, look, hey, look, hey, look, hey, look, hey, look, hey, look. In a child, that's fine and expected. August got lightning bolts cut into his hair and made him significantly faster. He runs really, really fast now. You expect that from 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Beyond that, there's something going on here. Why are you still talking about yourself? Yes, you did a good job. Yes, we love you. Why are you still talking about you? They go beyond preoccupation and infatuation to active efforts to show you how awesome they are. They want you to see them. They play louder than the group on purpose. So we have a band up here. If that band who exists to glorify God, if we added one more person and they came up and just turned themselves up beyond everyone else, we would all think that person is crazy and wants all the attention for themselves. Because this isn't about that, right? We know that this is a group that exists to glorify God. It's the reason they're there. Are all of them talented? Yes, beyond reason. It's a natural talent that happens up here. But they could be self-exalting. Think about 10-minute drum solos in every song. Would that be appropriate? No. Are there times for that? 3-minute, 1-minute, 30-second drum solos would be good. Those people are contrary to the Lord. People who fall into a pattern of pride are contrary to the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 5, it says, "Everyone with a proud heart is detestable to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished." The Bible tells us not to be proud, but to live in harmony. This is a beautiful way to live. And we can live that way because of Jesus. Because I don't have to think all the time about my own sin. I don't have to think all the time about my own needs. I don't have to think all the time about my own stuff. I don't have to. When speaking of provision, Jesus said, consider what? The lilies? That's not even thinking about me. That's seeing what God's already doing and understanding me. Because of my faith in Jesus, I don't have to worry about any of that. Am I going to be uncomfortable? Yeah. Was Job uncomfortable? Yes. Daddy, August hurt me. Sorry, everybody. Should have known with that walk up here that she had something to say. It's a beautiful way to live, and we can do that because Jesus died on the cross, and in him we are a new creation. John Piper said it this way, the opposite of pride is not humility, but faith in Jesus. We can't get humble enough. The Christian alternative to preoccupation in ourselves and self-exaltation is to be so preoccupied with Christ, so occupied with exalting Christ that we can't even think about ourselves at all. The Christian alternative to humility, or excuse me, to pride is not humility, but is faith. The Christian alternative to thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to is faith. Because our faith is thinking high and much of our Lord. I have faith in Jesus for my health. What does that mean? It means that I'm not worried about me. I'm not worried about the doctor. I'm not worried about the doctor bills. I'm worried about whether or not my King has the attention that he deserves. The Christian alternative to thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to is thinking much and highly of Christ. The reason for that is the reality of what our faith is. It isn't just a matter of Jesus makes me have better days. Jesus provides for my needs. I don't have to think about that. Jesus forgives me of my sins. I don't have to think about that. I do. I think of my provision all the time. My understanding is that God is a creator of the universe. He's the supreme being of the universe. He is outside of time, space, and matter. So I don't have to worry about all that. I don't have to think about myself very much at all. Do I? Yes, because that's very natural. But I want to think of myself less. The Bible tells me to think of myself less. Not to think less of myself. It's not woe is me. The Bible talks about, really, throughout the book of Romans, I'm a really incredible individual. I'm a pretty cool creation. I'm justified by the creator of the universe. I'm called out by him to be special. I'm more than a conqueror. So then as we attempt to create harmony, the note that we're really looking for, the grounding of the chord that we're really looking for, the established music of the universe is Jesus. We come alongside and fit into what he's already doing as the conductor of it all. Paul's been establishing that for 11 chapters. He has been teaching us that God in heaven is above it all and we come alongside him. And in that, we attempt harmony with others. Romans 12:16 says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. We're supposed to live in harmony and not be proud. Next instruction in that one verse is to associate with the humble. Again, other translations word this a little bit differently, because where it says associate with the humble, those words are neutral in Greek. And they literally mean be carried away with the lowly. If you were to say it literally, it would be carried away with the lowly. It doesn't specify whether it's talking about people or stuff, just the lowly. And so we have to assume it's both. Paul is saying both associate with humble people, associate with lower class people than you, and get really excited about doing low things that others might consider beneath you or that you might have thought were beneath you. I think God did a lot of work on that in me when I was serving my time at Hy-Vee, the allotted time that I was given to be there. Because I spent a lot of days scrubbing toilets with a tie on, flipping it over my neck, and scrubbing some of the nastiest bathrooms I've ever seen. Because people go in there and just... exist. And yet I determined early on, I'm not going to ask high school kids to do this. This is disgusting. This is the worst. They probably aren't going to clean it as well as I will anyway. Better just for me to go in there, glove up, and scrub down. And it was gross. Be carried away with the lowly. The only other times that this word is used as associate, so in the CSB it says associate with the humble. The only other times in Scripture that that word is used in Greek is in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, where it says, therefore, dear friends, since you know this in advance, be on your guard so that you are not led away. That led away by is the same word in Greek. Led away by. It's also in Galatians chapter 2, verse 13. It says, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him so that even Barnabas was led astray by. Same Greek word. So in this verse, in the book of Romans chapter 12, it says associate with, but really it means be carried away with. Let this be really important to you. Let it be a driving factor for you. Let it pull you away from other stuff. Oh, you need the garbage taken out? I like taking out garbage. I'm a garbage taker outer guy. Toilet scrubbed? I'm a toilet scrubbing fella. You need somebody to rake? I like raking. We're supposed to associate with lowly things. I'm not coming to your house to do your chores. I got my own chores. But it's indicating that we should be led away by the lowly. We should be preoccupied with the things that other people would find beneath them. Nobody wants to do that, so we sign up to do that. We're not waiting for things that would come along that are at our level or better. I don't care what level it is. What is the task? Let's do it. Who are the people? Let's hang out with them. Let's be with them. We aren't just choosing to hang out with a certain group of people. We should be drawn to the lowly, preoccupied with them, carried away by them. We should have our thoughts on them often. This thing is really cool. I'm super excited about the box that's out back. I'm ready to put in hours and time and let's get it out there because it's all I've been thinking about for days. And that's where we should be. What can we do? How can we do it? How are we going to make that happen? Are we ready to do that right now? Do we have the money? What do we need to do to get the money? And with all of that, thinking about God first. Thinking about God first and what others are doing too. We're thinking about our king and his subjects. And as we do that, we let that determine the person that we're going to be. And that person is going to be very humble, very Christ-focused. We're supposed to think about others. We're supposed to think about what people are doing and add to it. We're supposed to think about other people and humble ourselves. We're supposed to think about other people and not be more important than they are. Only one of us can talk during church, girl. She's having a good time. Romans chapter 12, verse 17 carries this on. It says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 21, it says, indeed, we are given careful thought to do what is right, not only before the Lord, but also before people. So I'm looking at my God and saying, God, what fits into what you're already doing? What do I do to harmonize with that? Because you've got the melody. And I'm also looking at the world around me and saying, what do you consider honorable? And what out of that, within this, within the harmony that we're already singing, can and should I be doing? Again, looking at the Greek, the word here that is translated as honorable means literally morally beautiful. And that sounds gooder to me. Morally beautiful. Give careful thought to do what is morally beautiful in everyone's eyes. We're supposed to be thinking about what we're doing. We're supposed to be thinking about who we are. We're supposed to be thinking about the behavior that we display. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 echoes that thought. It says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. That's supposed to be where our brain lives, on good stuff. As a Christian who isn't thinking about themselves all the time because we've already dealt with pride, we should be thinking about the things of the Lord. We should be focused on the things that are good, and our actions follow that. Our behavior follows that. Our behavior is determined by good. What is goodness? When Paul tells us to do things that are honorable in the sight of man, it doesn't mean that the world gets to become the final say of Christian virtue. That's not happening. Because what's right with the world right now is not right in here. What's right out there doesn't go along with what's in my Bible. They're making decisions and doing things that don't look right. But there are still things that I can do and that I will do that will fit in with the parameters of what they expect to be morally excellent. I should still be active in feeding the poor. I should still be active in providing hospitals. We should still be active in supplying for the needs of the people around us. Not so much so that it takes away from this, from worship, but so much so that we are pleasing our Lord in it. I think one of the problems today with so many mainline denominations is that they went so far into social service and social justice, they got so focused on this part of the word where it says, do what's honorable in everyone's eyes. And so they looked out and they said, oh, this is honorable in everyone's eyes. I have to be accepting of everyone and loving of everyone, and we have to do all the everyone things. And they lost the glorifying God part of their relationship with the Lord. I think it simplifies down to that. As a Christian who isn't thinking about myself all the time, I should be thinking about the things of the Lord. We look to the Lord first. We study the Scriptures first. We pray first. We consider the Lord first and final. And then we consider the world. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. This is one of the ways that we share the love of Jesus with the world, just by being good to them. And so we add harmony to the world. We live together in harmony. We add beauty, not strife. And we do that within the limits of verse 18. Romans 12, 18. Like I said, it's becoming one of my favorites. The more I study it, the more I read it. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. We're in a section talking about adding harmony. Living in harmony with people. And here's the clarification. As far as it depends on you. Because you can't live at peace with everybody. There are people in the world, there are people in your community, in your house, sometimes. There is no peace to be made. It's war. And sometimes to make peace takes a little bit of violence. If possible, means that it's not always possible. Paul had to specify, if possible. Okay, so now I'm analyzing every situation that I'm in, every person that I have a relationship with, every person, every context that I could possibly say, and okay, is this possible? Because there are agendas out there, it's not possible. There are things happening, it's not possible. There are politicians, it's not possible. There are people in the community, it's not possible. There are people at my job, it's not possible. We are going to strife. As far as it depends on you. Okay, so I can only go so far. I already have a framework of who I'm supposed to be within Scripture. So what does that mean? That means I can't go against the Bible and what I already know to be God. I can't go against that at all. I can't lie. I can't cheat. I can't change. If being at peace with you means that I have to forsake my God, well, no peace here. There is no peace to be found. If being at peace with you means that I have to leave my home, sorry. Good luck. If being at peace with you means I have to be late to work, I will be late to work. Because it's within the confines of something that I can do. If it's that last time that I could be late to work and I'm going to get fired, you should come see me at lunch. As far as it depends on you. So again, we are a thinking people. We're not just cruising through this world saying, oh, I'm just going to live however I'm going to live. No, we're thinking about everything. If possible, as much as it depends on me, what can I do? Who can I be? To finally have peace with Rick. I've been trying. How can I do it? And not just Rick. Everyone. Sometimes that means eating crow, which is a saying that old people say that means humble yourself. Extremely. Suffer indignity. And that goes back to a pride issue. That goes back to a pride conversation. Hey, actually, it doesn't really matter what they think about you. Just shut up. You didn't have to be right. Maybe you just stop talking. Maybe peace means that you sever this because it's, hey, I got to be at peace with you. Obviously, I'm causing you some problems. I love you. I'm going to be over there. Peace. I'm thankful in my house I have a basement that has an office that I can shut the door. That provides me a lot of peace. I also have headphones. I literally named my Bluetooth noise-canceling headphones Dad's Peace because you put them on and you cannot hear what's going on around you. Because if possible, as far as it depends on me, I probably shouldn't hear the fight that my kids are having because it's nonsense and I want to hang them both up by their feet and walk them outside and spray them in the face with a hose or whatever it is that you do to get kids to stop screaming at each other. If any of you have figured that out, please let us know because I'm running out of ideas. If possible, as far as it depends on you, so you have actionable stuff. Just pick it up by your foot. Spray. Oh, yeah. Well, that's a good time. That's a good time. Rhonda's been raising kids for a while. She's experienced in getting kids to get along. So it's not always possible. It's only what you can do inside the confines of who you are in Jesus. You can't change, you can't lie, you can't cheat. She's having a good time today, that little baby. Oh, yeah. So, being a believer, I'll wrap everything up so we can go home. being a believer after we have a heart-changing, eternity-changing experience of encountering God, after we fall to our knees and proclaim that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, and we begin to live like Jesus, we are born again, a new creation, we determine to work and follow after Jesus to be the person that he's called us to be, and that person is a person who lives in harmony with one another. Jesus moved for harmony amongst believers and with himself. We look to him for the foundation of the chord. Eden played a lot of notes, but when you have a chord, it's based on just one. It's a G chord. That means a G is being played, and so is some other nonsense. But the G is the strong suit. We look to Jesus for the foundation of that. We find harmony with that. I'm going to exist in harmony with the Lord. That means I have to hear what he's doing. I have to see what he's doing. I have to know the music. If I know the music, I can sing along. Then we look at others and the world going on around us, and we pursue things that are beautiful and honorable and morally excellent in harmony with that. We look at others and the world going on around us, and we pursue things that look good to them. And as much as it depends on me, I live at peace. It's not always my choice. It may not be my choice because you've decided we'll be in conflict. It may not be my choice because you've asked me to do something I cannot do. There are limitations to all of this. If possible, as much as it depends on you, live at peace. Amen? This week's message is a little bit easier. It's a lot more thinking than it is doing. It's thinking about the kingdom of God and what is God doing right now. Who does God expect me to be? It's thinking about the world around us and saying, okay, I can fit in here. And this all flows into Romans chapter 13, where the very first thing that Paul says in Romans chapter 13 is that all government is good and we're supposed to obey them and we're supposed to do what they say, and it's really going to be fun to talk about that in just a couple of weeks or next week, because Paul was under some of the worst government in all of human history. And we get really excited because it's the elephant instead of the donkey, or the other way around, or it all flows into that. Let's pray. God, you are holy and good, and I thank you for your word. I thank you for the discipleship that is happening in our church. I ask that you would continue to walk with us. Help us to be the people that you've called us to be, so that when people see us in the world, like you said, Jesus, they might give praises to our God for our good works. God, we give you praise for everything that you're doing here. I ask that you would be with us as we go about the rest of our week, that you would draw us closer to you, that you would help us to know you better. I thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious. I hope you're a very blessed people this week. And we will see the adults on Wednesday at 6:30 for Bible study.